Our call to worship today is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. It's all yours, Wa-Ming.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'm excited to be here with you guys this morning. Like Robin said, it's a very nice weather. As many people know, when it gets very nice weather, I like to sneeze a lot. So that might have been me sneezing the whole time. I don't have a joke this morning, but that was the joke, so it worked out pretty well. But one thing before we get to the sermon, I just want to say how cool God is. Most of you guys know today is Pentecostal Sunday. Pentecostal Sunday is when the Holy Spirit came down and the church is born. And going through this months ago, I was writing and figuring out, okay, Lord, when you do this series, what do you want in this series? What is this series going to be? Like, how are we going to go through this series? So during that time, I was praying. I was picking scripture of like, okay, this, I feel like this is a good flow. We get some good inspirational talks, and then we're going to go into some history today, and then kind of a little bit back towards inspiration the next couple of weeks. Last week, I was reminded that today was Pentecostal Sunday, last Sunday. And on Monday, I was sitting in my office, writing out the message of just praying, like, okay, God, like, where do you want this to go? How do you want this scripture to go? I don't know how I didn't notice this until Monday. But the scripture we're in is just right after Pentecost. It's in the same chapter, and I remember vaguely thinking, like, oh, I want to talk about Pentecost and the church being born and just the Holy Spirit coming down. But I think it's really funny because it's the first part of this chapter, it's the Pentecost, the Spirit coming down, and then we hear Peter's sermon, and then we hear the call here. And yeah, that's the really awesome moment. God knew what he wanted to do with this series. God knew what he wanted us to preach today, even though I may not have. But what a blessing it is that we serve such a mighty God who we can just trust our plans in. I got to find my notes now where I'm supposed to be. So in Acts 2, 1 through 41, like I said, there's the coming of the Holy Spirit and Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And Pentecost is such a beautiful moment, and I'm excited to get more into that. I also lost my place in my notes, too. But one thing I was thinking about was just how moments like this remind us of how beautifully the scripture is connected. I also think it's so beautiful how, like, sometimes we... Not beautiful, but like sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it as separate things. We read Exodus over here, then we read the Gospels over here, then we read Acts over here, and we talk about communion over here. But the scripture is so deeply connected. God has been telling a story this whole time. And throughout the story, tables keep appearing. Tables are where covenants were remembered. Tables where families were gathered. Tables where worshiped happened. Tables were a beautiful place where you got to hear each other's burdens. You got to be with each other during the burdens. Tables were where God formed his people. And today I really want this message to really feel more like a journey through the biblical history than simply a motivational sermon. I want to slow down and appreciate how connected this really is. Because when we understand the history behind these moments, we begin to appreciate what God is doing. The table in Acts 2 did not appear out of nowhere. It was connected to Pentecost. It was connected to the Passover. It was connected to Exodus. It was connected to the covenant. It was connected to centuries of God forming his people. And honestly, I think modern Christians sometimes lose the weight of that history. We read through Acts quickly because we feel like we already hear this story. We know this story. But for the Jewish people living in that moment, every feast, every meal, every prayer, and every gathering carried centuries of meaning. The Jewish calendar itself constantly reminded the people of God's faithfulness. Passover reminded them of the deliverance from Egypt. The Feast of the Weeks reminded them of God's provision. The Feast of the Tabernacle reminded them of God guiding them through Israel, guiding Israel through the wilderness. Meals were never merely just to be meals. They were acts of remembrance to them. Parents taught their children around tables. Families remembered God's faithfulness around tables. The covenant was discussed around a table. Stories of deliverance were repeated around the tables. And now in Acts 2, God is doing something new while still fulfilling something ancient. The Holy Spirit comes. The church is born. The believers immediately gather around tables again. That connection matters because God has always been God always formed his people in community. Acts 2, 42 to 47 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer in the prayers. Now, to fully understand this moment, we have to go backwards before we can go forward. Because the early church table did not just appear out of nowhere. It was built on centuries of history. The events of Acts 2 are happening during Pentecost. Now, Pentecost didn't begin in Acts. Pentecost was originally a Jewish feast known as the Feast of the Weeks. In Hebrew, it was called, I'm going to butcher this word, but I wrote it out phonetically that I could read it, and I still can't read it. So, we're going to try it. It's Shavuotah. Close enough. It's a Hebrew word. I tried my best. But it took place 50 days after Passover, and it celebrated the harvest of God's provision. Farmers would bring the first fruit of the harvest before God as an offering of thanksgiving. In the Jewish tradition, the feast of the weeks marks the day that God revealed himself at Mount Sinai and gave Moses the law. This is one of the major pilgrimage feasts in Israel. Jewish people from all over the known world came to this feast. I also wrote down each place that it is in Scripture, and I know how to say half of them, but not the other half. A couple of them was Judea, Pontus, Asia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, Arabia. Oops, butchered that one. But these people came from all over the known world, and historically, this is incredibly important. And honestly, this is where Scripture becomes unbelievably deep. Let's look at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, God descended in fire. Smoke covered the mountain. The law was written on stones. Covenant was established. And Israel became a covenant people. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended as fire, as winds, anyway, winds. God's presence rested on the believers. The law began written on their hearts. The church was empowered, and God formed a spiritual-filled people. This isn't coincidence. This is fulfillment. Jeremiah 31 says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. At Sinai, God wrote his law on tablets. At Pentecost, God wrote his laws upon the hearts through the Spirit. And there's another incredible connection. after the golden calf rebellion in Exodus 32, when Moses went up to the mountain and put Aaron in charge, and the people were like, we want to worship something. So they gave the gold and all that stuff to Aaron, and they made a golden calf. Well, about 3,000 people died under judgment because of that. At Pentecost, in Acts 2, 3,000 people were saved. Isn't that crazy? They were baptized by the Spirit. Mount Sinai, Pentecost, the fire on the mountain, the fire in the believers, the law on the stones, the law on the hearts. 3,000 died. 3,000 were saved. Only God could weave that together. And honestly, this is why understanding biblical history matters. The Bible is not random, disconnected stories. It is one unfolding story of redemption. Jerusalem during Pentecost would have been absolutely packed. Historians estimate the population of Jerusalem could have swelled dramatically during the major feast of the days. Jewish pilgrims had grown up outside of Israel. Some of them spoke Greek more fluently than Hebrew. Some of them have never likely visited Jerusalem until this day. Yet God chose this exact moment, this exact historical moment, for the coming of the Spirit. This meant the gospel would immediately begin. The gospel would immediately begin spreading outwardly beyond Jerusalem. The nations were already gathered. When the crowds heard the disciples speaking in their own languages, many were amazed because Galileans were not known for their education. Galilee were often known as the rural and less educated compared to the Jerusalem people. Yet ordinary people were filled with the Spirit and suddenly proclaimed the mighty works of God. That itself reflects how God often works throughout Scripture. God repeatedly uses unlikely people to accomplish extraordinary things. Moses, he hesitated. David was overlooked. Gideon was fearful. And the disciples were ordinary fishermen. At Pentecost, ordinary people became vessels through which the gospel begins to spread in the world. And God chose that moment to pour the Holy Spirit out. That matters deeply. God was showing that the gospel would not remain isolated in one nation. The Spirit comes, the church is born, and the nations were present to witness. In Acts 2, it begins with the disciples gathered together. And when suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind filled the house. Tongues like fire appeared over them, and they began to speaking in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. This was not a random excitement or emotional chaos. This was a fulfilled moment of prophecy. Joel 2 had promised, I will pour out my Spirit on the flesh, on all flesh. Jesus himself promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and John 16. He told his disciples the Helper would come after his ascension. Pentecost marks the moment when the Holy Spirit was publicly poured out upon the believers. This is the birth of the church, and honestly, one of the most fascinating connections here in Scripture appears in here, and where many scholars compare Pentecost to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. If we remember, at Babel, humanity gathered together in the pride and the rebellion. People attempted to build a tower to make a name for themselves apart from God. Because of sin, God confused the languages and scattered the nations. But at Pentecost, something completely different happens. The people from many nations hear the gospel proclaimed in their own language. Babel scattered people apart. Pentecost begins gathering people back together. What sin divided, God began restoring through the gospel. And that's beautiful. Babel scattered humanity. Pentecost begins gathering humanity. What sin divided, God begins restoring. Then Peter stands before the crowds preaching boldly about Jesus. The same Peter who denied Jesus weeks earlier is now proclaiming the resurrection publicly. And honestly, Peter himself is evidence of this transformation. Without the resurrection, without the Holy Spirit, Peter is still hiding in fear. But he stands boldly before the thousand proclaiming, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." In Acts 41, it says, "And those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to the day by about 3,000 souls." Could you imagine that moment? 3,000 people coming to faith, 3,000 lives suddenly changed. Historians believe that before Peter's sermon, before Pentecost, in Jerusalem, there's about 120 people who believed. But now there's 3,000. But what happened next? Do they simply attend a church service and leave unchanged? No, they became a community. In Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowships of the breaking bread and the prayers. That word devoted matters deeply. This was not a casual Christianity. This was not a, I will show up when I have time. I will attend when it's convenient to me. I will participate if nothing else is going on. They were devoted. The early church understood something the modern culture often forgets. Faith was never meant to be lived alone. And honestly, this immediately confronts the modern culture because we live in one of the most connected generations in history, while also being one of the most loneliest generations. People have followers online, but no one to call when things fall apart. People know how to post publicly about themselves, but struggle to be known personally. People can communicate instantly across the world while still feeling deeply isolated. The early church lived differently. They gathered, they prayed, they worshiped, they shared meals, they lived closely enough to know one another. As Acts says, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And the Greek word here is koinonia, there we go. And it means to have a shared life, to have partnership, participation, spiritual conversation, belonging. Biblical fellowship is far deeper than a casual friendship. It is not simply greeting someone in passing. It means to carry one's burdens. It means to grieve with one another. It means to celebrate with one another. It means helping one another grow spiritually. The early church understood that discipleship happened in relationship. And honestly, one of the things we lose in modern culture is proximity. Many people attend church weekly, yet remain unknown. The early church was deep relationally. Acts 2:46 says, "Day by day attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their own homes." Do you guys notice that? It's not just in the temples, it's in the homes. Historically, this is important. The temple represented public worship, but homes represented relational discipleship. Christianity was not built merely in large public gatherings. It was built house to house, table to table, relationship to relationship. Meals mattered in the Jewish culture. Sharing a table in that time communicated that they accepted them, that there was friendship, that there was fellowship and belonging. Around tables, people slowed down, conversations happened, stories were shared, prayers were prayed, and needs were discovered. And there's something deeply human about gathering around a table. Even today, some of the deepest conversations happen while we're sharing a meal. Families reconnect at dinner tables. Friends open up over coffee. Church members are prayed. Church members pray after meals. Students at youth group often ask questions. We get to eat together. This last weekend, I was actually in Boise for a couple of days for a Mission Northwest Emerge conference. And one of my favorite moments there was during lunchtime, I got to sit with a group of youth pastors. We went to a youth pastor breakout section, which was great, but it wasn't fitting our needs. They were talking about a big youth group of like 200 to 400 students, and we're like, we don't have that. So we sat together at a table, and we were just talking about like how our ministry is and how like sometimes we pull together events through like the little crumb in the bucket or the last bits of the bucket or something like that. But we don't have much that we can always pull together. And one thing that led to is we're going to hopefully try and meet again every other month to really just talk about ministry together. Tables create space for relationship. And honestly, when we talk about the early church table, we have to understand that the idea didn't begin in Acts. Before the early church gathered around tables, Jesus gathered around his disciples around one. Matthew 26 records the Last Supper and that this meal was happening during Passover. Again, history matters here. Passover goes all the way back into Exodus 12. Israel was enslaved in Egypt for generations. God raised up Moses and sends him before Pharaoh, demanding him to let my people go. Plagues fell upon Egypt, but Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. Then comes the final plague. God instructs his people to sacrifice a lamb and place the blood of it over the doorpost of the homes. Families gather together around a meal. And when judgment passed through Egypt, those who covered by the blood were spared. Passover became a yearly remembrance of God's deliverance. Jewish families would gather year after year to retell the stories of Exodus. Questions were asked around the table. Children would learn the story of God's rescuing his people from slavery. The meal itself becomes a teaching tool. The bitter herbs reminded them of the suffering in Egypt. The unleavened bread reminded them of the leaving Egypt quickly. The lamb reminded them of the sacrifice and the deliverance. Generations after generation learned the faith through remembrance around the table. That historical background changes how we read the Last Supper. Jesus was not creating a symbolism from nothing. He was stepping into centuries of history, showing that he himself was the fulfillment of it all. Every year, Jewish families gathered around the table to remember how God rescued them from slavery. And the context changes everything about the Last Supper. When Jesus gathers his disciples in Matthew 26, this isn't a random meal. This was Passover. He was doing it during Passover. The disciples would have recognized the symbol. Jesus takes bread and says, "This is my body." Then he takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Jesus was showing them that he himself was the fulfillment of Passover. The lamb in Exodus pointed to him. Jesus becomes the true lamb, the greatest sacrifice and the deliverer. The table always pointed to redemption. And honestly, one of the most incredible parts of the Last Supper is who he saw at the table. Peter would deny Jesus. Thomas doubted. The disciples was scattered in fear. Scattered in fear. Judas would betray him. Yet Jesus still served them bread. Jesus still served them bread. Because the table of Jesus has always been filled with imperfect people. Not polished people. Not flawless people. Forgiven people. Sometimes people assume church is for those who already have everything together. But the Last Supper reminds us that the disciples themselves were messy, emotional, fearful, and imperfect. Yet Jesus still invited them close. And that's grace. And after the resurrection, after the ascension, after Pentecost, the church continues to gather around tables. That pattern continues. Acts 2 says, "And all those who believed were together and had all things in common." The gospel changed how they viewed one another. They became generous. They became They became unified. Verse 45 says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to their proceeds to all as they needed it." It revealed the transformed heart that they had. The believers cared deeply about one another. If somebody had a need, others would step in to help. This was radical in that world. Because during that time, they were divided by status, class, and wealth. And honestly, sometimes we still see that today. Because the world naturally teaches us to protect ourselves, to focus on ourselves, to build a kingdom for ourselves, to chase comfort, to chase success. But the early church reflected a different kingdom. Their generosity became a witness. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved." The church grew because people saw something different. They saw joy, worship, unity, generosity, love, and transformed lives. The world saw ordinary people living differently because of Jesus. And honestly, when you step back and look at the history of it all, you realize that only God could connect all these moments together. Only God could weave Passover, Mount Sinai, Pentecost, the Last Supper, and the birth of the church in one redemption story. And we still live part of this story today. Thousands of years later, believers still gather around tables. We still bake bread. We still remember. We still worship. Because the table was never merely just a piece of furniture. And honestly, I think one of the reasons this matters so much today is because our world is starving for real connection. Families are disconnected. Conversations often feel shallow. Meals often feel rushed. Everyone is busy. People sit in the same house while living emotionally separate lives. And yet, throughout Scripture, God keeps bringing people back to this table, back to His table. God has always formed His people around tables. The table was never just about food. It was about the presence. Presence with God and presence with one another. The early church reminds us that Christianity was never meant to be lived alone. God has always been building a people, a family, and a community. And just like the early church, we are still called to live as people transformed. Transformed by the presence of Jesus. The table is a place where God continually reminds us that we are His table. We are His people. You belong here. You belong here at the table. Lord God, thank You. Thank you for the beauty and the depth of your word, Lord. We thank you that throughout history you have been forming a people for yourself. From Passover to Pentecost to the early church and even today. Thank you, Jesus, our Savior, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us not to just know these truths intelligently, but may we be transformed by them. Teach us to value community, fellowship, and your presence. Let our homes, our tables, our churches be a place where people can go and experience grace, truth, and belonging. Remind us that we are all still a part of your story today. We thank you and we love you. Amen.